Works well when I try to use one of those out of the chairs in here. I don't know. Does anybody else have that experience where you have a Bible and you're so used to finding things in a certain place that you try to pick another one up and it's like wearing somebody else's shoes? Yeah, it just doesn't... I know it's a Bible. Everything's there. But I tell you to turn someplace and meanwhile I'm back in the maps looking at stuff that... That doesn't have anything to do with this. Genesis chapter 21... As we're continuing to study the life of Abraham and how that his life really is a journey of faith. Genesis is the study of the beginnings, and Abraham is one of the patriarchs, the beginning of the record of the people of promise. And he begins to focus God, as we've seen, God is focusing on one man, one family, drawing it down. And thus far we've seen Abraham's life as an example of what it looks like to grow in faith. You know, he stepped out by faith even before he was justified. God called him from Ur and he obeyed, but he was not a believer at the time. He was simply being obedient. It wasn't until several chapters later that the Bible says he trusted God and God counted it to him for righteousness in chapter 16. And so we've seen him growing in his faith even since chapter 16. There have been good decisions, poor decisions, foolish decisions, and godly decisions. And the Bible records both of them. In fact, just the chapter before this, in chapter 20, he made a dumb decision, lying again, doing the same thing that he did before. Well, throughout these last few chapters, it's interesting what God has done. We've seen what Abraham has done, but it's interesting what God has done. God has progressively revealed his promise of the Son of Covenant, of the covenant promise, of the seed, of the promised son, Isaac, but he's done so in an increasingly intimate way, building the faith of both Abraham and Sarah. He has revealed the promise. He has reaffirmed the promise. He has reassured them after they've messed up. I'm still here. I still am making this promise with you. And he's helping grow their faith. Well, in chapter 21, God gives Abraham and Sarah the son that they've been praying for. Isaac is born. The promised seed is there, Genesis 21. But as soon as the promised son is there, this son who is the son of promise, it seems like his position in the family, the recognition that he is the son of promise, is threatened once again, and it's as a result of Abraham's decision years before. I want to preach to you tonight on the Son of Promise. And as we're looking at this chapter, there's a couple things that you'll see come out, three really. God wants us to understand a few things. One of them is that God will always keep his promises. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes, he always keeps his promises. Sometimes we don't feel that way, but let me remind you, your feelings don't determine reality. Your feelings are not always accurate. Don't believe your feelings, all right? Now, they might be real, but they will lie to you. God always keeps his promises. Secondly, when God keeps his promises, praise is due. We should praise God, and we should rejoice that others might as well. And then thirdly, just because we've made decisions in the past that have bad consequences doesn't mean that compromise is the way to solve it in the present. There comes a time when we must stand up and do the right thing, trusting God in the outcome, and we can trust him. And you'll see each one of these things come out in chapter 21. Look at verses 1 through 3. The promised son is born. So the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You know, what's interesting is every time God visits men and women in the Bible, he leaves them different than he did before. The presence of God, it just changes people. And God did what he had spoken. He was faithful to his promise. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken unto them. Now, you remember the promise that God was gradually making more and more narrow, more and more direct? He came in Genesis chapter 15 and he said, I'll give you your own son. You don't need to adopt this Eleazar, your servant. Because Abraham said, I'm before you, Lord, and I don't have my own son. All I have is this Eleazar of Damascus in Genesis chapter 15. And God said, no, I'll give you your own son out of your own bowels. So Abraham, I'll give you a son. Well, then Genesis chapter 16 comes along, and Abraham says, well, I'm old, and my wife is old, I don't have any kids. And Sarah says, well, God said it's from you, I'll just give you my maid. You can have a son by her. And so they came up with this idea of having a son through Hagar. By the way, Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. 13 years later, in chapter 17, though, God revealed more of his promise. He stepped into their lives again and he said, that son from Hagar, that wasn't the one. The son I'm going to give you, it's going to come from Sarah. The son of a promise would come through her. And then in the next chapter, very shortly after, probably in the matter of days or maybe just a few months, God comes to them sitting in their tent and says within the ears of Sarah, he said, where is Sarah thy wife? And Abraham said, well, she's in the tent. And God said, I will give her a son about this time next year. Remember, she laughed. And Abraham said, how can this happen? And what did God say? Is anything too hard for God? By the way, you know how old Sarah was at that time? 90 years old. That's right. And we come here to chapter 21, and what does God do? He's been giving them the promise, reaffirming the promise, narrowing the promise to build their faith all along. This entire process was graduated revelation. The time of waiting, even waiting until it was physically impossible. It was for the purpose of building their faith in God. All their solutions had been exhausted when it was physically impossible. In other words, if God's not going to do it, it's not going to get done. When they realized that, then God said, now I'm ready to do it. And that's really the way that God works. That's the way that God works through the gospel. Do you realize that? When you share the gospel with someone, many times the first time a person hears the gospel, they don't accept Christ. The first time they hear the gospel, it builds faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A little bit of faith. They begin to notice some things. They begin to question some things. And then God reveals himself, drawing them a little more each time, speaking to the individual, revealing more and more of himself until they realize this. They realize, I need salvation. God has promised salvation. But without God, there's no salvation. Many people think they need salvation, but they can do it themselves. They're not ready to get saved. And until they come to the point realizing, you know what, I've exhausted all my efforts, I understand that he's given it to me, I don't deserve it, and if he doesn't give it to me, I can't have it. If God's not the solution, nothing's going to happen. When they come to that point, then their faith is in God, and God can do something. And that was his plan all along. That's what he was doing in their lives, and that's what he does in our life as Christians. Many times the Lord wants us to wait, to strip away all the human solutions so that our faith is in him and him alone, so that no flesh should glory in its presence. Because they realize, my way didn't work, nothing's working, God gave this, it's going to have to be him. Look at verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah born unto him, Isaac. Isaac. It's pronounced Itzak in Hebrew, almost the same word, and it means laughter, jest. Remember, Sarah laughed, Abraham laughed, now this baby's, I tell you, one of the greatest sounds is baby's laughter, isn't it? That's why everybody loves to tickle babies. They don't ask the baby's permission. Do you want to, no, they just tickle the baby, so inconsiderate. Yeah, I love hearing babies laugh. The son of promise is born, verses 1 through 3, and the son of promise is celebrated. Look at verse 4. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Earlier in chapter 17, God commanded, he said, every member of your household will be circumcised. Anyone born into the household is to be circumcised on the 8th day as an outward sign that he would be raised according to the conformity of that covenant that I'm making with you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you this land. I'll bless you for generations. And he says, if you want this to happen, he says, every son, everyone born into your house has to be circumcised on the 8th day by their parents as a sign that they will be raised in conformity with that covenant. Well, this son, the son of the covenant, he was the promised one. And Abraham was faithful to God. He circumcised his son when he was commanded to, verse 4. Look at verse 5. It says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Now think about how unlikely that is. See, the sign of the covenant was something that took just a minute or two to accomplish. It was an outward sign. Abraham did it in his own strength. But do you realize that the fulfillment of this promise has taken him 25 years to realize? He left Ur when he was 75 years old, 30 years after the call from Ur. Sarah was either 90 or 91 by this point in time. See, Abraham had to wait till he was 100 to see the confirmation of these promises. Can I tell you this? If God has made you a promise, it's worth waiting on. God's made you a promise, it's worth waiting on. We've seen all these things that he's tried to do to force this, but in God's timing, it's worth waiting on. In fact, Sarah, she testifies at her joy at God's blessing. Look at verse 6. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. She laughed before, but this is a different laugh. So that all that hear me will laugh with me. This woman who laughed in disbelief when she heard the promises, now she laughed in joy at God's revealed promise. Can I tell you, this is the way that it always is. People who scoff that God can do anything, when he finally gets a hold of them and he does things in their life, what do? The joy is unmistakable. Unmistakable. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where God was the only way. You were looking at a problem, you had a prayer request, you had a need or a situation. And if God did not do it, it was not going to get done. Has anybody had something like that? I know I've had things like that. And then you pray and you wait. And if somebody were to tell you before, they'd say, God could, you'd almost scoff. And then when God does it, you know what? You're just overjoyed. It's time to rejoice. In fact, I would tell you this, that's the right way to behave. We should be doing that, capitalizing on the blessings that God gives to it. That's a tremendous tool to witness in the world. Several times the Psalms say this. Psalm 9 puts it this way. It says, sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Why do we have praises in church? Well, friend, if you can't praise God in the church, you're really not going to do it out there in the world. All right? Psalm 102:21, to declare the name of God in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And not just in here, but take it out into the world. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. Psalm 96:2-3. When you're among the heathen, you should praise your God, you know? Now, it might seem a little bit strange. They show up and they're all fired up that their football team won a touchdown or whatever. I begin to show my ignorance when I talk about football and sports, okay? So I don't know anything about it. I know they throw a ball and somebody catches it and they run across the line. And it's fun. They're going to rejoice about that stuff. We can rejoice about our God. All right? So the next time God answers a prayer, and you're somebody who's unsaved that you're witnessing to, just walk up to them out of the blue and say, hey, the neatest thing happened in my life. And they're going to be interested. God answered a prayer. They may not even believe in God. But you know what? Over time, you influence them. And they go, maybe there's something to this. And they begin to ask you, hey, would you pray for me about something? Well, I didn't think you believed in God. No, don't say that to them. But, you know, that you build influence that way. The Son of Promise brought joy. And you know what? Verse 7, she says this. She said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You know, I kind of chuckled at this. I guess even back in Genesis, the women didn't want to think about themselves as old. She was 90, all right? Yeah, he's 100, but she's 90. And she's talking about Abraham not having kids, you know? Neither one of them. Who would have guessed that this would happen? God delights to do this. You know, and I look at this way that God worked in Abraham and Sarah's life. You know what it tells me? That if God can give a baby to a 90-year-old woman, maybe he can use me. If he's powerful enough to do this, maybe, just maybe, he can use me. Maybe he can use you. Amen? Do you know our God has not called us to do things according to our logic, our timing, the world's philosophy? He's called us to obey Him by faith. He's called us to give the message of the gospel. And the Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the message of the gospel is foolishness to some. Some people will say, well, I'm just too intelligent to believe that. I've talked to people before. I talked to a man once and he says, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I said, really? Why? He says, well, I'm too intelligent to believe that there's a God. I'm a man of science. And I thought, my goodness, what a paradox. Professing himself to be wise, that's a foolish statement. I'm too intelligent to believe that there's a God. To some people, the gospel is foolishness. To some people, it's a stumbling block. They say, that's too easy. You're preaching easy believism. To preach the gospel's a gift and you just receive it by faith. There's got to be something you've got to do. You've got to change your life and do all these things. No, the gospel is true. It says, to some it's a stumbling block, to some it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's exactly right. The way God works in our lives is through unlikely instruments. God picked a farmer and he turned him into a boat builder to save the world. Noah. God took a shepherd and he took him out of the wilderness and had him lead his people. God took a teenage boy that took care of sheep and had him go kill a giant and give the people of Israel some backbone. God taught a lesson to a prophet through his own donkey. Maybe he can use us. You think of Balaam and his donkey. See, God is not limited, but we are. And the sooner we realize that our weaknesses don't limit God, it's just our willingness, then God can use us. She said, who would have thought this? But when their faith was there and it was God's time, He did it. Look at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. You know, time is passing. Isaac's not just born now, he's growing. And though there's some disagreement of how long the weaning period was, it could have been probably 2 to 3, maybe as high as 5 years old. But he's made it through that most vulnerable period of time, infancy, infant mortality rates being high. Often when a baby was weaned, then the family would throw a feast. Hey, they survived. We can celebrate again, you know. In fact, Albert Barnes writes that the child would have been under the care of his mother until about 5 years old. And after that, he was under the care of his father. And so they would throw a feast. You know, Abraham's like, I finally get to take him hunting. And that's not unlike today. You know, a lot of times parents will celebrate firsts with their kids. You know, the first tooth, and they show it on social media. Oh, he got his first tooth, you know, or the first step, or the first time using the potty, or all these different kinds. Abraham's doing the same thing with a celebration, and he throws a celebration for the son of promise. Sarah's laughing. There's joy. God has brought the promise, and they see this. But then, in verse 9, we see the son of promise protected. Protected. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, it's interesting because the Bible does not overtly condemn people who had more than one wife. There's not a passage where the Bible overtly condemns it. But it certainly doesn't hold back in showing the problems it caused either. It was not God's way. That's why He made Adam and Eve. He didn't take a bunch of ribs out of Adam and give him multiple wives that first day. That would have been God's plan. Okay, but it wasn't. This was a mistake. And what's interesting is this is really just a continuation of the mistake of the problem we saw earlier. Remember when Hagar was given to Abraham and she became his wife? She was a servant, but then she became his wife. So there's a change in the level in the family. It's upset now. And after she conceived, something Sarah had not been able to do, she looked down on Sarah. So Sarah, this new struggle for dominance in the family, Sarah rebuked Hagar. And Abraham told Sarah, do what you want, she's your servant. He upheld the position of Sarah as his first wife. Well, what's happening here is a struggle for position within the family of who is going to be the son that receives the inheritance. See, as sons of Abraham, they both had a right to an inheritance, but Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was not. In Sarah's eyes, they were not equals. And so she makes a distinction in verse 9. She says she saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Well, it was Abraham's son too. But she's creating a distinction there, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And she was upset. Now, I've heard all kind of reasons why she got upset and, you know, what he was doing to Isaac. I believe the issue is pretty simple. The word mocking here can be translated laughing, laugh, to mock, to play, to sport, to tease. It's actually the word used later on when Isaac is teasing his wife and they were sporting together and they realized they were married. It's not just laughing at someone, but it's actively teasing them. It's not something you would do to your superior. It was something you'd do to your equal. Everybody does that to kids. We tease them so they'll laugh, you know, a little bit of fun here and there. You do it to children. You wouldn't walk up to your superior and do that. And the fact that Ishmael is doing that to Isaac reveals to Sarah that he sees himself on equal ground with the son of promise. And so she says in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son. See, she's creating a distinction. He's not the same as my son. They're not on equal footing. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. She's kind of setting things straight. Now, she really didn't have the right to do this because Ishmael was Abraham's son. But Abraham did have the right to do this. Before that bothers you, there was a law in the ancient Near East that if a man had a slave that had borne him a son, he could give her freedom, let her go and say, you're no longer a slave. But then the son didn't receive an inheritance. So if the slave wanted to be released, he could say, yeah, you're released. You're no longer my slave. You don't have to serve the family anymore. You don't have a diminished status. Now you're free. You can live life as a free person, but your son doesn't get an inheritance. That was a law in the ancient Near East. So Abraham's considering this, and look at what he says in verse 11. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, speaking of Ishmael. You know, he loved Ishmael. He loved Isaac. He loved Sarah. He probably loved Hagar. But recognize, he had done this. So what would he do? Would he tell Sarah no and keep Ishmael in the household and split the inheritance? Because that's not what God said. God said, that son is the son of promise, son Isaac, not Ishmael. So God brings some clarity to the issue. No doubt Abraham's probably concerned for their welfare. And what does God say? God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of this lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Yes, don't be upset. Do what she says. Isaac is the son of promise. In fact, the covenant goes to him. God's reminding him of what he had said before. He said in Genesis 17, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So God is bringing some clarity, reminding Abraham of something. But then he also does this. Look at verse 13. He says, I won't forget Ishmael. He is your son. I'm going to take care of him. Also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. That's a protection of the son of promise, because no longer would there be a strife within the household. Hagar would leave and so too would Ishmael. And we see that happening. But then we see God's provision and protection of Ishmael finally in verses 14 through 21. Look at verse 14. Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child sent her away with her. That word child there, it's translated child, mean young man. He's probably 17 years old at this point. He was 14 by the time Isaac was born, now probably 2-3 years later. So he's not a kid, but he's a young man. And sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. I was looking at the word wilderness has the word wild in it, and it was wild. I looked at a map, and I was looking at the area of Beersheba, and it looks like almost like the Grand Canyon, High Chaparral Desert. It's pretty rugged. It's not a place that you would send a mom and a kid to wander around. But God said, I'll take care of them. And they wandered out there. Well, inevitably they run out of water. Look at verse 15. The water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. They run out of water. She puts him under some shade to die, and she says, I can't even watch it. And then God steps in. He's the son of Abraham. God is gracious. God heard the voice of the lad. Now, what's interesting is Hagar had had an interaction with God before. The angel of the Lord had come to her at the well, Beer Hiraloi. I don't speak Hebrew on a regular basis. And so she had a connection with God, but it's the child that called out to her, to God. Can I tell you this? When children pray that God hears the voice of children. You know, we're talking about the value of children on Sunday, and I think of this verse in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus says a lot of things about a lot of people, but he never said that about adults. God has a special love and compassion for children, and he listens when they pray. In fact, I remember when we were over at Maranatha years ago, and the church was in need of something. The church needed a bus. You guys remember that? And you know who was praying for a bus? The kids. In fact, I think it was Lantana praying for a bus. Okay, we're praying for a bus. What's going to happen? Well, another church called us up and said, hey, you guys want a bus? We'll give it to you. Yeah. And just the way that things work, God hears the prayer of children. He heard, and he affirmed his promise to Ishmael, the son of Abraham. Verse 18. Verse 18, the scripture says, arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Now, why didn't she see it before? I don't know. Sometimes you don't see things right in front of you. You need God's help and direction, and he directed them. And by the way, I guess I could see, because that area, if it looks anything like the pictures I was seeing, you can be close by help and not even see it with all the ditches and the ravines and the mountains and cliffs. And she filled the bottle of water and gave the lad drink. God was providing for them. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, that wild area, rugged area, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. You know, finishing up this last point, it's important for us to remember that both the Israelites and the Palestinians are descendants of Abraham. Don't forget that. Sometimes, and I believe that our heart should be with Israel, but sometimes we go further than just being for Israel, and we allow hate to be in our heart towards people sometimes. Be careful. Because the Palestinians, not only are they created in the image of God, but those people over there, the Muslim people, the Iranians, Qatar, Arabs, God loves them as well. They're descendants of Abraham. They need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Don't forget that God cares about the descendants of Ishmael. Now, they're not the sons of promise, but you know what? They're descendants of Abraham. Don't forget about that. You know, as we close, a couple points, and we'll have a word of prayer. If God has spoken, if he's made you a promise, can I tell you this? Wait on him. How long do I have to wait, Pastor? I don't know. Yeah, well, the Lord knows how long. But I do know this. The scripture says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. To wait upon him means to actively place your trust in him while you're waiting. Wait on him. Secondly, if God has answered your prayers, rejoice. And rejoice with others. Let other people know about it. The body of Christ, yes, but also among the heathens, praise God. And then thirdly, when God does fulfill a promise, we must be willing to remove anything that will pose a threat to God's blessing. That's what Abraham was doing. It was not easy. He had to say, Hagar, Ishmael, we shouldn't have made this decision y'all need to leave. God can take care of you. Sometimes we're the ones that hold back the blessing of God or threaten the blessing of God through our unwillingness to depart, our unwillingness to separate, our unwillingness to lay something aside. When I look at the Son of Promise, there's many different aspects about God's promises. I'll tell you what, we worship a powerful God. Amen. Let's have faith in Him and Him alone. When we're ready to come to that point where we say, Lord, I've tried everything. I'm waiting on you. If you want this to happen, it's in your hands. Do what you will. God's in control. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would work in our lives. Help us to honor you. Pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to learn some things about the journey of faith from the lives of Abraham and Sarah, that you might apply them to our lives. And Lord, I pray that it's an encouragement. I pray, God, that you would help each one of us just to wait on you if you've given us a promise to do that. Pray that you'd help us to rejoice in what you do in our lives. At the same time, to examine our lives and see if there is something that's holding you back that we might remove it. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, talk to the Lord. If God's spoken to your heart, now's the appropriate time. If there's another decision you'd like to make, unrelated to our message tonight, the invitation is the perfect time.